Amen. Glory. Anybody else thankful for that man on the middle cross? Woo! Glory to God. You know, I'm a little bit upset. I've got my feelings hurt. You know, I'm a Baptist. It's okay for me to get my feelings hurt, right? You know, Key said Kay brought him that song, and she's never brought me a song. I just don't know if I'll get over it. Don't bring me a song. It'll clear this church out. We've been praying for God to fill it up. We don't want to clear it out. So, amen. We prayed to God not just fill up church, but to fill the people, fill the hearts of the people to go touch the world for Jesus Christ. So I'm grateful. Joshua chapter 4. While you turn there, we got a couple of new grandparents in the house today. Michael and Carrie Elkins got their first grandboy. Amen. Amen. Ain't nothing like them, man. And Casey and Corey got number five. Four. Five's on the way. Over the four's enough. Well, see what's bad is when I moved to the high rent district over there where the Perkles live growing up, you know, when I moved there when I was 5 years old on Azalea Street and I became their neighbor, Casey was 1 month old. Now, she got three times as many grandkids as I got, so I don't know. So who's really old, amen? No, it's good to have fun in church. Excited for y'all. Any other new grandparents just want to shout? Okay, good. Well, when you get one, you will, amen? I really, last night, FaceTime's a wonderful thing when your grandchildren don't, Robin, you know, they don't live in your town, so you keep up with them, and so FaceTime's a wonderful thing, and we get FaceTime from our little man daily. Sometimes his mama calls his grand multiple times a day, but anyhow, so we were doing a little FaceTime last night, and Angie's doing everything she could to get the little booger to smile at her, and he was staring at her like the redneck staring at a closed Waffle House, you know, and he wouldn't do anything. Well, y'all know what happened. Old Paul stepped into the screen and said, "Hey, boy, you want to go outside and play in the dirt?" And he just cackled and laughed and kicked his arms and legs. So she's been had her feelings hurt since then. So y'all pray for Gran, right? But no, it's good to have fun at church, you know, for so long. People told me church is not a place you're supposed to smile and enjoy yourself, and I found that to be totally false when I read the Bible. You know, you don't need to do what other people do. You need to read the Bible and do what Jesus did. But I did warn y'all. Y'all could tell. I told you, after about 7 to 8 years, you're going to take on the personality of your pastor. And when I see it happening, I just get really excited. Some of y'all are like, "We never thought this would happen." But in all honesty, I really want you to take on the lifestyle and personality of Jesus Christ. And he enjoyed life. I mean, everybody sees these little pictures, him sitting in a meadow petting a lamb, and he looks like he's lost his best friend. That's not who Jesus was. He enjoyed life, lived it to the fullness. And he actually was the fulfillment of all those things that were against us, Keith. All the things, Paul said in Colossians, everything that was written against us, he nailed it to the cross. Amen. So Joshua chapter 4, if you found your place physically able, stand with me in honor and reverence the reading of the Word of God. I've got a lot in my heart today. I'll talk fast. I sent the outline to Carrie, and I said, I bet she thought, well, all the preachers had going on this week, we might get a short outline and maybe short sermon, hopefully. But I hope Carrie can tell you my heart's full. Amen? Amen. So we're excited about that. All right. Joshua chapter 4, if you would, find verse 1 and notice what the Word of God says. So, and it came to pass when all the people completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." And Joshua called the 12 men who had been appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you?" Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that the Son of God would be glorified through the faithful proclamation of your word today. We pray that, God, you just fill this preacher once again. God, I can get all the knowledge and understand and take all notes in the world. But God, if I don't have the holy anointing of God on my life and the sermon, I am of most men most miserable. But God, today I pray your anointing is on the word that's preached, on the people in this room, and may decisions be made today that people literally put some stones of remembrance down in their lives, that you would be glorified the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today I am preaching on the subject, stones of remembrance. And that stone you have in your hand will be very important to what the message I try to get across to us today as the Lord has led me. I want you to notice some things about what's taking place in Joshua chapter 4. Those of you who have been with us or maybe watched by way of the internet or kept up with it, if you were out of town or something during spring break, you know that the children of Israel not only came to the Jordan, that point of no return, they were at a place called Acacia Grove where they were camped out ready to cross over Jordan. They got to the waters parted when they followed God's plans and his strategy. The Levites, the priests, took the ark on their shoulders with the staves. The Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God could not be touched by human hand. They followed God's plan to a T. When they got to the water, God did just as he said. When their feet touched the brim of the water, even though it was at flood stage, a mile wide, the waters parted, backed up for these 2.5 million people to cross over on dry ground, just like he did at the Red Sea. Once they got over to the other side, they were now, as the waters went back, the waters covered back, and now they got to a point to where Joshua was led by God to make a very important statement. Can I say to you that this chapter in the Old Testament describes a defining moment in the lives of the children of Israel? Our lives will be marked by defining moments. And we see what's taking place here, and we see that there were this memorial that was being erected. I want you to know that memorials don't have anything to do with religious idols. They are not sacred cows. They are not things that would turn us toward ourselves, but memorials turn our hearts toward God and not from God. They do not tie us to the past so that we will fail to serve God in the present. Vance Havner, I believe it was, that said this once. He said, glorifying the past is a good way to petrify the present and to rob the church of its power. This is not a sermon about the good old days. This is a sermon about putting down stones that you stand upon that push you and propel you in the present toward the future. Always remember that Jesus Christ is the great I am. He's not the great I was or the great I'm going to be, but he is the great I am. We worship him. We give him glory. What God is doing now in the life of a born-again Christian should be far more important than anything he did in the past, because what he is doing now is built upon past experience and is pushing you toward what God has in the future. Havner once said this also. He said, how many of us live looking back or ahead between a holy past and a holier future, but live in a hollow present, an empty present? That's why we're talking this entire year of our theme, Live Like You're Dying. You know why it's important to do that? Because when you live like you're dying, you're not making a whole lot of plans way down the line. You're just living in today. I love that Jeremy Camp song, Keep Me in the Moment. Have y'all heard that? It's a great song. Just keep me in the moment. Let me not miss this important moment in my present. Well, I want you to know all of us have some stones that we need to put down. One preacher taught me this, and I wrote it down years ago, and I found it for this sermon, and I wanted to share it with you today. But he talks about in life, there are some stones of life that need to be placed. You heard Randy Travis sing about the storms of life, right? Well, it's not just the storms of life. We want to talk about the stones of life. The most important stone that you need to put down in your life is called the salvation stone. A relationship with Jesus Christ is essential to get to heaven, friend. You can't get there any other way. You cannot pick a way. You cannot find a better way. He is the only way. For you, you probably know, if you're a child of God, the day that you placed that salvation stone in your life. You remember the day that you heard the Holy Spirit call your name. Amen. You remember when He convicted you of your sin and drew you to a Savior. You remember the importance of that. You remember the old song, "I Can Tell You Now the Time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His marvelous grace. But I cannot tell you how and I cannot tell you why. But He'll tell me all about it in the by and by." Amen? If you haven't put down the salvation stone, friend, today would be your best day. Because yesterday is gone. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have no promise of the next 5 minutes. But you need to place the salvation stone in your life to be assured when your life is over, you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ forever. But there's a second stone I learned about, and it's called the sanctification stone. See, when you become a child of God, you're not just supposed to sit soaking sour. Even though I've met a lot of people who were content to do so. But see, when you become a child of God, you really don't have the desire to sit soaking sour. He puts within you a desire to serve and to be a blessing to others. Amen? The sanctification stone is very important because you can define progressive sanctification as a progressive growth in righteousness. If you have not progressed in your relationship with Jesus or your understanding of Scripture or your faithfulness to serve God with the gifts and talents He's placed within you, then friend, you have stunted your spiritual growth and you are stuck and not moving forward by placing down that stone of sanctification. Some of you are very content with where you are, just want to kind of blend in the crowd, maybe not cause too much of a stir and all that kind of stuff, and maybe not be expected to be at church and doing the things that need to be done that's expected of leaders when you step out of your comfort zone and you get in that growth zone. Amen? Some of you need to put down the stone of sanctification and you need to begin to grow in your life. Always remember that Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:6, "Be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will continue it and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." But there's a third stone. That would be what I call the appreciation stone. The salvation stone is essential. The sanctification stone is very important to your growth in God. But the appreciation stone, where you begin to give glory to God for your salvation and your sanctification. Amen? You're growing in your relationship with God, and you want to show appreciation to God for that. I tell y'all this regularly, and I don't want you to ever forget it. I'm amazed that God would love somebody like me. You ought to be amazed that God would love somebody like you. But let me just say this to you, friend. I'm not just amazed that He would love me. I am blown away that He would save me and let me have a relationship with Him. Amen? And beyond that, I am further blown away that He would call me and allow me the privilege to serve in gospel ministry and have the responsibility that He's given me. I am just blown away that God would do that. Amen? And I believe it is important for us to show appreciation to God for our salvation and our sanctification. When you stand and you clap for us, brother, all 285 pounds, that's 2.2 pounds. All this big old brother, and he comes up out of the water. Y'all were just praying I didn't go down with him, right? Some of you praying I would, but nevertheless, hey, when you come up and you give glory to God, you're not drawing attention to yourself, and we're not even drawing attention to this brother. We're certainly not drawing attention to the preacher. We're giving glory to God that those who once were lost now are found. Those who were blind, now they see. We need to have some stones of appreciation put down by the church today, amen? Well, there's a fourth stone, and that'd be called the stone of celebration. Amen? The celebration stone. Amen? All you kids from the 80s, I know what's going through your head. Celebrate good times. Come on, all right, all right. A little cool in the game, can I get a witness? Amen. Way that brother sang, he had to know Jesus. Amen. But anyhow, now stay with me now. The celebration stone. Now, once you give appreciation to God for your salvation and sanctification, it calls for celebration. I tell you one thing, I celebrate every day. I came in from the hospital. Most of you know my dad's in UAB, and I've been to Birmingham 5 times this week and Huntsville 1 time. My daughter had surgery this week. My dad's had surgery. Going to have another one this week. And don't know when that's going to be, and I got to go back over there this afternoon. Okay, I came in the other morning at 1 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock, I always get up, and I go get my wife a cup of coffee, and I get her to get up and get to work, girl. No, I'm just saying, no, no, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm just seeing if y'all listening. There's too many rocks in y'all's hands for me to be lying today, amen. But I got up at 5 o'clock as my custom. I went and got a cup of coffee, and I was tarred. Y'all have been tarred. Ain't got no I in it. T-A-R-R-E-D, tarred. And I came back in, and she says, you need to get back in that bed and get you some sleep. I laid down. You know what I said, Keith? I love this woman. Amen. That's one thing I celebrate every day. You know what Proverbs 18:22 says? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen? Some of y'all saying, Lord didn't know mine, right? But look here. But I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, here, that is something I praise God for every day. On October 20th, 1990, God gave me a wife. I didn't deserve her. I still don't deserve her. But he gave me a wife who's loved me through thick and thin, loved me when I had nothing, loved me when I was sideways and everything else, and has loved me through everything, put up with 30-something years of ministry. Never once has brought anything disgrace on the church or my family. Has been supportive and loved me and worked through disease and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I celebrate every day the goodness of God that I've had a partner, a life partner, to spend my life in ministry with. It's just amazing. And I'll tell you something, sir. You ought to celebrate God's goodness and what he gave you a good thing, ma'am. You ought to celebrate. And listen, if you don't get along too well and y'all get sideways all the time, maybe y'all ought to start complimenting one another instead of criticizing one another, and something might change. Amen? Now look, that wasn't even in the notes today, but that's just for you. You know, I think about, you know how some people, they come to act like everything's fine, and they go home. Y'all remember that old hee-haw skit, Ronnie Stoneman and old Laverne? She's on the ironing board. Come on, old people. Y'all remember hee-haw? Hair all up in junk, and he looks like he ain't had a bath in 6 weeks. And I mean, and they just griping and carrying on. I'm telling you, sadly, that's not real fun. That's the way a lot of things really are in people's house. Amen? That's gloom, despair, and agony on me. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today, there is a cause for celebration when God gives us a family. Boy, I had a card here. I had a card here that meant so much to me as a pastor. I wrote this down talking about family. Because y'all have not figured this out, and I know I've kept it a secret. But do y'all know how much I love my family? Okay, I haven't kept it a secret. Hadn't been a secret, Alan? Okay. All right. Here's what. I don't know who said this. Nobody, but I wrote down. It said, a pastor who fails to love his family compromises their witness and models failure to the church. Woo. Boy, that makes me want to put down a celebration stone, right? Well, there's a fifth stone, and that would be called the jubilation stone. All these Asians, right? No. God gave me the jubilation stone to put down three times. On August 31st, 1993, God gave me my first daughter. I put down the jubilation stone. On June 5th, 2000, I got my second daughter, who, if had been my first daughter, would have been my only daughter. See, when they don't come to church with me, I can talk about them, right? Hope y'all watching. Love y'all in Jesus' name. But on October 19th, 2023, I really put down a jubilation stone. I'll tell you, I told you about my little man. Let me tell you about my little man, too. You may get tired of hearing about him. If you do, you can come far and repent, and I'll forgive you. But you tell me about your grandbabies. I won't never say a word. I'll listen all you want to. But I'm a little scared about something. I told y'all. Yeah, that looks good. But in the past few weeks, he has started looking more like his daddy. Ray, I need you praying. I was counting on you, Ray. You told me you'd pray. That wouldn't happen. That's right. Ray's praying against you, Kate. But anyhow, no. Hear me. When you put down those stones of jubilation, there's some joy in the house. Ladies and gentlemen, when there's joy in the house, there'll be joy in the camp. Amen. Look, and when there's joy in the camp, there'll be some noise in the camp. And when there's noise in the camp, ladies and gentlemen, things are important. See, these stones, when you put them down, they call for major decisions in your life, major milestones in your life. And that is exactly what was happening with here in the book of Joshua with the children of Israel, chapter 4. They had exercised faith by committing themselves to God. When you put those stones down, you further completely give yourself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. It's very important. See, these memorial stones were very common in the days that we're reading about in Joshua's time. They served as historical markers, and some of you have some markers you need to remember that you put down in your life. Some of you have been called to ministry and serve God in ministry. You need to go back to that date and remember you put down a memorial stone where you crossed the point of no return and said, I can't go back. I must go forward for the glory of God. Some of you have been greatly gifted to sing and to worship and lead through music and things like that. You need to put down a stone today and say, God, from this day forward, if I've ever failed to give you 100% glory, you will get 100% glory from every word that comes out of my mouth in the future. Some of you serve as Sunday school teachers, and I want to tell you, that's a high calling. Folks say, well, they're just a Sunday school teacher. You ever heard that? I had this lady one time told me in church, she said, I'm not anybody important. I'm just a nursery worker. Help me, Jesus. I said, ma'am, you're not just anything. I said, you are great at what you do. And you provide as great a service to this church as any other servant. There are no small jobs and big jobs in the kingdom of God. There is no seniority in the kingdom of God. You ever these people in church? Well, I've been around here a long time. I heard a man once, he told his pastor, said, I was here when you come, I'll be here when you're gone. They buried him the next Wednesday. I ain't making that up. That ain't no tale. Guys, hear me. That is sad. But it happens. But I want to tell you, you ought to put down some stones. If you serve the Lord in any leadership, if you serve as a deacon, if you serve in this choir, you need to put down a stone today and say, what's behind is behind. But forward, I will put down a stone of remembrance in my life that I will give you glory from every moment from this far. You say, well, give me some example from Scripture where this comes from. Well, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, Samuel set up the famous Ebenezer stone. It memorialized the Lord's help against the Philistines. They were placed in order that people never forget the miracle that God did in their life. Many of you here today say, well, I'm no miracle. I'm no big deal. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, friend, I want you to know you are a miracle. You are a miracle because salvation has come to you that you could not earn by or even get a loan from the bank to pay for. You are a miracle. You are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece. Amen. Amen. Some of you say, I don't look much like a masterpiece. Look, it ain't what you look like through the eyes of the world. It's what you look like through the eyes of grace. Amen. Well, let's move on a little bit further. Amen. Because I want to pray today would be a day that we put down these stones. Let me just share a little bit with you about what was happening here in the text, and I'm going to give the invitation, and I'm going to ask you to do what God is leading you to do today. Notice with me, if you will, in this text, we learn about the availability of God's presence for encouragement. Do you imagine the people around Joshua were still a little scared? You say, what do they got to be scared about, preacher? They just saw God part the waters of the Jordan. They walked a mile across that water on dry ground. They did not drown. They didn't get wet. Nobody got hurt. He had provided manna in the wilderness and water from a rock, honey from a rock. Amen. I'm telling you, He had done all of these things. What did they have to be afraid of? Well, there was still a little bit of reluctancy. But what we learn in the Word of God is that God always has the availability of His presence and is for the purpose of our encouragement. I believe that's very important. See, the Lord often gives all of us some Jordan-type experiences in the early days of our Christian lives to remember later on. See, looking back at those, we see how God kept us safe in the past, how we can trust Him in the present, and even in an uncertain future. But sometimes Christians get bogged down through those tests. Sometimes they get to the edge of Jordan. Sometimes churches get to the edge of Jordan, and they won't cross because they've got a better idea. It's called the gift of pessimism. Y'all ever known a pessimistic person? Don't look to your left or right. Please look straight at me, okay? Y'all know a pessimistic person? Y'all heard me talk about those folks before. Pessimistic people are the people who can take them to Krispy Kreme and put a donut in front of them, and all they can see is it's got a hole in it. Well, it'd be nice if they hadn't cut a hole in it. I'd got another bite. What kind of place is this? They're the kind of people like this guy I heard about one time. It's a real pessimistic deacon. I don't know why deacons always get picked on for being pessimists, but I've met a few. But thank God I don't have that problem now. I'm so thankful, so blessed. I heard about this guy. He was a deacon, and this guy in the church got this new bird dog. He said, man, it's the most awesome. This bird dog could walk on water, Ray. Y'all seen one there? Kind of like, did you see the Duck Dynasty episode where Si had the poodle that actually retrieved birds? That's pretty awesome, yeah. They laughed at his dog, but it was better than any of them they have. If you didn't see that, pretend like you did. But anyhow, he said, I got a dog walk on water. He said, I don't believe it. So he took him out there. They went out bird hunting. He shot a couple of birds. First one he shot, he told the dog, go fetch. Dog went fetch, walked right across the water, picked up the bird in his mouth, come back across the water, dropped it right at his feet. Guy wasn't even impressed. Don't know about y'all, but I'd be saying I need a dog like that. Well, he did it again. He shot another bird. Did it three or four times. Every time, fetch. Go out there, get the thing, come right back, drop his feet. He said, man, ain't you going to say something about my dog? You ever seen a dog do that? Man, you've got to be impressed with my dog. And he looked up real clear and pulled his hat up and said, looks like to me your dog can't swim. That would be the definition of a pessimist, friend. But one night after crossing Jordan, here's where they are. They're camped out at a place called Gilgal. Gilgal will serve as the headquarters for the rest of the conquest. It will be the headquarters before they press toward Jericho. You know, they're only 2 miles from Jericho here. And being 2 miles from Jericho, can you imagine just seeing, hey, there they are. We can see them. And sometimes I believe God brings churches and maybe even ours to the point that we can just see that God is about to explode with blessing on the church. We can see it. It's in our eyesight. But we're still afraid to go. So they're at Gilgal. They're camped out there. The word Gilgal means circle. And like I said, it was the place where they would use as a headquarters. I'll tell you, many times in our walk with God, you know what God allows you to do? He's done it to me. I bet He's done it to you. He'll allow you to feel helpless so that you'll be reminded of His presence. That you need His presence and you know that it's available because you need some encouragement. Very important you understand that. Many people take 1 Corinthians 10:13. And they read it and they say, preacher, that just proves to me that God will not put more on me than I can bear. Sounds like a noble statement, but it's a misinterpretation of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, never suffer you to be tempted above that to you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. People say, hey, I'll tell you what, God, whatever's coming, I can bear it on my own. No, I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful He makes a way of escape, but listen closely. Sometimes the way of escape is not around temptation. It is not from the battle, but it is straight through it. God doesn't always remove mountains, ladies and gentlemen, but as the old song says, he always gives strength to climb. Amen? See, what you need to understand is that God definitely allows you and I to experience tests, trial, and things that come into our life that are far greater than anything we can sustain in and of ourselves. But well, the good news is that for the child of God, you've got God the Holy Ghost living in you. And because he's living in you, you need to always be reminded that even though it may be more than your flesh can handle, it will never be more than the God who lives in you can handle. Amen? Always remember that. It's very important. He wants to deliver you not just around it, but through it. And when you go through it, you learn and appreciate his presence more and more. Notice the second thing. There's also the reliability of God's power for endurance. Endurance. If you'll remember when they set up the march, the ark went ahead of them. God always goes ahead of his children. The danger happens when we try to get ahead of God. Very important. It's a blessing to know that regardless of what we face, God's already there. He already there. He abides in tomorrow. He occupies our eternity. So now God has opened up the Jordan. He's saying, hey, Jericho's right there. What does that mean to us? Well, it talks to us a lot about our past opportunities. 2.5 million people crossed Jordan that day, but not all of them were at the same place spiritually. They were in the same place on the globe. Geographically, they were together, but I'm sure there were some naysayers and whiners and grippers and complainers in that group. As sure as we're standing or sitting here today, they weren't all in the same place spiritually that day, but regardless, here's what God did. He gave every one of them the same opportunity to be a partaker of his inheritance. In this church today, there's no way everybody's on the same spiritual level. Some of you think you're more spiritual than you are. Some people think you're less spiritual than you are. And some people don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. Amen? But what I'm saying to you is simply this. You all are given the same opportunity to hear the Word of God, to embrace the Word of God, and to flesh out the principles of the Word of God, that regardless of where you are in your journey, you can leave here changed today by the power of Almighty God. Amen? Notice with me a third thing. The dependability of God's provision for enlightenment. Remember what Paul said? Paul said in the book of Romans, I am what I am by the grace of God. I wonder if we really believe that what we are and what we have is because of God's grace. God always makes provision for us. And as Brother Sammy Gilbert reminded me and taught me very clearly when he was with us in January, that God always has available the amount of grace we need to get through any situation, but he doesn't give it in advance. I think that's amazing. What a statement. He doesn't always give it in advance, but at the point of your need, he shows up with that grace, and it's always more than you need it. Some of you are going through some things right now. You're thinking, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get through what's next. I mean, there's 2 months left at the end of the money. There's all kinds of stuff going on that I cannot explain. I don't know how I'm going to get through. I don't know. And you know what? You don't, but God does. If you'll just trust him and trust his grace, I believe at the very point of your need, he will show up with you. What did the Bible teach us in Deuteronomy 29:5 about his marvelous provision? He said, I've led you for 40 years in the wilderness. The clothes are not waxing old on you, and your shoe is not waxed old on your feet. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today that God has the ability to provide for us just as he did the children of Israel. It's time we stop thinking that God only did miraculous things in the Bible. God is still doing miraculous things today. I was watching the news there last night. They're like, oh no, Iran's coming after Israel. And I said, bring it on, baby. Are y'all all right? See, I done read the book, and you have too, and you went with me through Revelation. I said, you Iranians can get you all the drones, get you all the missiles, get whatever you want. I'm telling you, you're not just messing with the nation of Israel. You are messing with Almighty God, and we need to make sure. And what happened overnight? They took them down, baby. Boom, boom, boom. And I prayed, and this is what I prayed. I said, oh God, let the United States of America not just make a statement, but stand with God's people and say, you will not attack them. We will defend them. And I believe with all of my heart, ladies and gentlemen, it is just a picture of how God provides for his children. To God be the glory, church. May we trust him to be our provider. Woo! I'm going to talk about this one last thing, because I know it's getting late. It's really not, but y'all think it is. But if I don't talk about this, y'all going to get home and be so upset. Y'all going to say you left something out. And the last thing I'll do is leave something out, Key. Notice what you find. The respectability of God's principles for empowerment. There's some principles and ordinances given by God, and his principles cannot be refuted in any way. Remember when I told you that first four verses, those 12 guys showed up again? Remember them from chapter 3? Not just any old boys. One special, anointed, faithful, integritous man from each tribe. They took them. They showed up again. They said, I want you to get a stone. And I said, now notice these stones here. They had to put them on their shoulder. These were shoulder boulders. These were not little river rocks I got for you today. But it's representative. And I want you to know that. And I want you to have that in your head and think about this while I'm talking. These stones came from the midst of the Jordan. They were taken to Gilgal. Now, Gilgal wasn't just on the other side of the Jordan. Gilgal was 2 miles. Are y'all with me? Let's just go out after church, have a little endurance contest. We're going to put a boulder on 12 of you guys. We'll pick 12, right? I know y'all are volunteering right now, right? And we're going to put a big boulder and see how many can even make it to the courthouse. These dudes were in shape. Amen. They walked for 40 years in the wilderness. I guess they were good, right? No. 2 miles they carried that rock on their shoulder, that big rock. They were placed in Gilgal's memorial stones, and the Bible says that they were obedient to do just as the Lord commanded. Now look down here. This next little part at the end is about lessons for leaders from Joshua, because this has a lot to say to leaders. You say, I'm not a leader. Sir, if you are a husband or a father, you are a leader. You are a leader in your home, and you should be. Don't ever compromise leadership in your home for anybody anywhere. It is your God-given responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your house, regardless of what Oprah or any of those other people say. Amen? She's not even on TV anymore, right? Done a lot of damage while she was. But anyhow. It's a sermon for another day, people. I want you to understand that when we talk about leaders, it has something to say about his responsibilities. Look what Joshua did. Joshua walked back down in there while the priests were still holding the ark, and he took 12 stones. Wait a minute. Now, if these other guys were in some kind of shape to tote one stone 2 miles, Joshua gets 12. This is a bad boy. He has the anointing of God on his life. And I want you to know, as a pastor, it speaks to me as a shepherd of this church, that as Joshua was his chosen leader, here's what he did. He made no demands of the people to that which he was not personally committed to. He was all in. He wasn't saying, y'all get some stones while I sit here and eat me some Cheetos and some pecan clusters and some caramel chews and some Starburst. No. When they got one, he got 12. He made this memorial. One of the major problems in America today is that we have so many weak and spineless and ungodly preachers that it's hard to get the hand of God into a ministry where the leader is not committed to what he preaches to his people. Soupy spine, lily livered jokers look like they need a good worming. And I mean just not preaching the word of God and not standing on anything or for anything. No wonder God won't put his hand on the church. A leader's not right with God, the church will die a horrible spiritual death. You know that? That motivates me. It doesn't haunt me, it motivates me. Because I realize that in order for the church to do godly things, I must live a godly life. I must encourage and lead you to do the same. And I believe you should pray daily for that. Joshua was not content to just rest on the faithfulness of his people. He was committed to everything he led them to be committed to. It's very important. I want you to notice the second thing, not just his responsibilities, but his requirements. Look at verse 6. Those Jews were great believers in teaching that the next generation, they taught the next generation about God. Every Tuesday morning, I got 5 young boys that meet me at Jack's for breakfast. I'm not preaching to them. I'm not scolding them. I'm just building a bridge to them. I'm speaking into their life. I'm talking to them about their life. What's going on, guys? Some of them are graduating this year. What's your plans? Things like that. And I always remind them to make sure God's not just in your plans, but he's the author of your plans. Are you with me? Oh, let's just keep God first in our life. Jesus isn't interested in being first in your life or a part of your life. Jesus Christ must be your life. Always remember that. And I tell these boys that. They believed in that very much. I don't know if you ever heard this growing up. I did, and I bet you did too. Don't do as I do as I say. Did y'all ever hear that? Real blessing, isn't it? You're like, what? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not the way it works. What we ought to be doing is we ought to say today that we might do as they see us do, that our children would do as we do, that the people who are mentored under our ministry would do as we do. Here's what Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he shall beget a wise child, and it shall be joy to him." Then notice the last thing, his report. Joshua made a little report, didn't he? He did. For 40 years, he trusted God when it didn't make sense. For 40 years, he didn't fall to the pressure to be cool. He didn't fall to the pressure to do as everybody else did so that he wouldn't look. I'll never forget sitting in a biology 101 class at Jacksonville State way back in the fall of 1989, and the biology professor is telling us all this stuff about evolution and how things worked, and was totally trying to refute the biblical Genesis account of creation. And you know me, I'm 18 years old, rough around the edges, but I love Jesus. I serve a Savior who got up from the dead, and I can't get over it. I'm squirming. Amen. This old boy beside me, you know, is over there in that one building, had the little, I went to Cleveland County High School. I never went to a classroom that looked like a movie theater, amen. So I went in there, I sat down. This boy beside me said, "Hey, man, what's going on?" I said, "She's lying." I said, "She's telling a lie." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That is not how this world came into existence. God spoke, and it was so. And he saw that it was good. God created the earth in 6 days. He made man in his own image. He breathed breath into his lungs and he became a living soul. He took a rib out of his side and made a woman." Amen? Right? Amen? "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They shall no longer be two flesh but one." Amen? I believe the Genesis account to how God did it. And he says, "Hey, dude, don't be going getting righteous on me." I said, "Dude, it ain't nothing about me being righteous. It's just the fact that God meant what he said, and regardless of what they're telling us in here, this is not true. You can teach it as a theory all day long, and that's all it is. It's not truth." But I want you to notice what happened here. Look at verse 15, and I'm done right here. You stay with me 2 minutes, I'm done. "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan." You know, Joshua just had a real knack for just doing what God said. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had came up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel. Okay, I want to just flip around. Now I'm speaking to the people of Heflin Baptist Church, okay? But let's take the words of Joshua and see how this applies to today. Not just then, but today. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? And ye shall let your children know. He didn't say, you should make a kind suggestion to your children on a nice way to live for Jesus. No, you shall let them know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. I imagine that's how they said it. I don't know about y'all, but that'd make the papers around here. Let somebody split the Tallapoosa River and let's walk across Lake Weedowee on dry ground. I guarantee you EAN will be all over that. Right? It won't be, oh, hey, there was a nice little event down at Weedowee today. But no. Hey, the water parted, the people crossed on dry ground. Now, come on, look here. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before until we had crossed over. You know what he's saying? Did you notice he said both times, and the Lord your God, and the Lord your God? Nobody said Joshua, that great leader. Nobody said Moses, that great leader, to Red Sea. They said, and the Lord your God showed up. Now listen to me, church. This is how we apply it here. We won't cross the Jordans of life until we let the Lord our God show up and point the way. And then he said that all the peoples of the earth may know, oh, this is good, right? That the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Why'd they put those stones down? They put those stones down and say, every time those grand boys, my grand boy come walking by, every time they come walking by, I say, hey, we need to fear God here. You know why we need to fear God? Because he showed up. And he parted the water. And when he parted the water, and when we saw the waters part, and we walked on dry ground. Come here. You don't believe this. But this is a memorial to that. I want you to hold your little rock for me. Hold it in your hand just for a minute. It ain't big enough to put on your shoulder. And you can tote it all day and not get tired. But my question for you is, what kind of stone do you need to put down today? You say, well, I don't have anything to put down, man. I'm good. You know, we love to do that, though. How you doing, man? Fine. When we're the furthest thing from fine. If there's one thing I've learned in 30-plus years of pastoring, is people really are good at hiding what's really going on. I don't have to know, but God does. And he already does. But he wants to know that you know. If you haven't put down a salvation stone, today is your day. And I hope you'll keep this stone. This is yours. I want you to keep it. And I want it to be a reminder of you, to you, of April 14, 2024, when you made a decision to either put down that salvation stone, put down that sanctification stone. Lord, I'm going to grow. I'm going to quit being stagnant in my life with you. Put down that celebration stone, that jubilation stone, that appreciation stone. I'm going to put down some stones of where I'm going to be different because I went to church today. People often say, as Adrian used to say, they'd say, that's a faithful preacher because of the numbers of people that go here and preach. He said, I tell you what really shows the difference a preacher makes is not how many people show up to hear and preach, but how many people who live differently as a result of being there. My goal today, there's probably close to 200, maybe 170, 200 of you in here today. I don't know. I guess we count you. Pre-kids praise, there'll be more. But listen, my goal is that you, when you leave here today, in your heart, you put a stone down with God, and you're going to be different because you were here today. Wherever you need to put that, whatever stone you need to put, maybe you just need to come to the altar today and just put that stone before you and say, God, I'm putting it down today. And you take it as a memorial with you. You put it in your pocket. You take it to your prayer closet. You put it in your bathroom. Hang it, put a magnet on it, hang it on your refrigerator. Just some way you can remember every day, I'm different because the Word of God spoke to me and Jesus changed me. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to thank you for your Word. I want to thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Now, God, right now at this invitation, my prayer is for every person in this room. God, there's some folks need to put down some stones. Some need to put down a salvation stone today that's never been saved. Never trusted you as Lord and Savior. There are others that Christians need to put down. Somebody need to put down that stone today if they cross the line and begin to serve you faithfully through this local church. Lord, I don't know what it is, but you do. And Lord, you led me here today to do what I've done. I pray I've been faithful, and I pray you get glory from every decision that's made. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me across the house? Would you ask God what stone you need to put down today? Would you be faithful to do that? Like I said, maybe you just need to come get with God and pray about it. Maybe there's decisions you need to make. Whatever stones you need to put down, you put them down as God speaks to your heart. We'll be here to receive you. Marty, when you're ready. Put a stone down. While the music plays just for a moment. Maybe you've been in this invitation already and God spoke to you and you're just like, I just got to get out of here. If I can get out of here, I won't have to make no decision and this will go away in a little while. Sadly, too many people have bought into that lie. But I want you to know we serve a God who pursues us. And I tell you, if God's speaking to you today, God is turning the hounds of heaven loose on you. You can try to deny it. Maybe you've made it through a couple of verses. And you're like, preacher, go ahead and shut this down. We'll get out of here. But maybe God spoke to you. Even if you're a child of God, God has spoke to you today and said, hey, boy, you hadn't put down many stones. You're stagnant, not growing. You're not serving. You're displaced. You're just kind of hanging out. You need to get in the game. You realize today, and God's made it clear, today's your day. My friend, most of all, if you don't know Him, here to throw rocks at you. We don't care what you've done, where you've been, who you belong to, what your past looks like. We're more interested in your future. I can't change your future, but Jesus can. And I invite you to come to Jesus today. Whatever it is God's leading you to do today, please don't turn him away. Marty, you lead us sing as we sing together. Lift our heads together. You come as God speaks to you. Just bow our heads while the music plays for a moment. Maybe God is speaking to you and you just need to, you're like, man, it's going long. I need to hurry. But listen, eternity's too long to be wrong, friend. Maybe just in the stillness of the moment with nobody looking around, just you and your focus on God, God will just give you strength. Step out of that pew into that nearest aisle and just come to Jesus. The child of God gets you in the game serving. Sing that chorus, Marty. Oh. Give Jesus praise, hey church. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I tell you guys, y'all come as you come. And something that blesses me much is the way over time I've witnessed how y'all don't let each other pray alone. That makes sense? It should, because sisters, when a sister comes, they don't need you to fix it. They might just need another sister just to lay their hand and just pray, God, touch my sister. Brothers, when these brothers come, they don't need to be by themselves. They need another brother. And it's not for show, it's for support. Y'all get me? I'm not a showy guy. I'm not about anything fake. I'm about being really real. But there's something about supporting each other, because you never know. Pastor told me once that when you stand and preach, never forget there's a broken heart in every pew. Sometimes I think there are broken hearts in most every seat. So when some comes, they just need support. So don't ever let anybody tell you that. It don't matter. Never forget my friend Rodney Morris. We prayed week after week after week for God to give them a baby. They were never able to have children. Him and his sweet wife, Tracy. Miss Sonia, you taught with Tracy over in Georgia. One day they got a call that these two little twin girls had been given up for adoption and didn't have a home. They got down there and got them. Them little girls, they either graduated last year or graduating this year. They're 18 or 19 years old now. I'll never forget Rodney coming. He was so proud of them babies. I said, Rodney, you know the thing about our thing about God? If we pray for God to do something, we just ain't sure always how he's going to do it. But them two little girls were raised by two God-loving parents, and I'm telling you, just a blessing. I don't know how God's going to answer your prayer, but I know he will. Amen? I know he will. He's faithful to do that. So as we give today, let's continue to be generous, church. Let's don't be stingy. Let's don't see what we can get by with and give God the leftovers. Let's give God what's best. I tell you, Landon, you were raised over at Rick Reeves, wasn't you? Wasn't he your pastor? Brother Rick was one of my good buddies for many years. And, buddy, hey, tell him. He'd say, look, If you want God's best, you got to give God your best. And it's not just in the offering plate, it's in your life. And he taught me that a long time ago. He was a young pastor. He said, if you want God's best, you got to give him your best. And so as we give today, it's a testimony of our dependence on God. So let's join our hearts together and let's ask God's blessings on our giving. Let me leave you with this today as we dismiss. I was reading Max Lucado talking about when I was reading about Joshua's life. I've been reading Henry Blackaby's book on Joshua, which has been a great encouragement to me. Lucado said this. He said, never trust a leader who doesn't lead with a limp. Leadership is hard. It beats a person up. It exposes their flaws. It stresses their mind. It requires sacrifice. It humbles them. It makes them limp. So remember this, if a leader isn't limping a little, they probably aren't leading anywhere meaningful. It's a good word. I hope you know. Y'all can say, our preacher got a lot of limps. He been beat up and all that. But those limps remind me, just like they did Jacob. They remind me of the times that I met the Lord at the point of my need, the times he humbled me, and the times he taught me much about his grace. So don't ever doubt I'm leading with a limp. But thank God I'm following a man who one day will take away all my limps. Yours, amen. So it's been a great day. I'll tell you, thank you for being here. And tell you, choir, y'all blessed us tremendously. I appreciate our choir. I know, you know, my style of doing things ain't always everybody else's. And shocker, but... I appreciate y'all embracing. There's a lot of new music we've come across. It's really blessed our church, and I know it ain't everybody's style, but I don't have a style. I just serve a Savior, and I just want to sing songs that glorify him, and I want to preach a word that honors him. I believe if we do those things, I believe God will bless. And when we get to the edge of Jordan, He'll lead us safely to the other side. Amen. Remember, church, I love you. There ain't a thing you can do about it. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Marty's going to sing us out. I hope you have a great day. Look to see you Wednesday night at 6. Amen.